It's good to see you all again. It's good to be back, and I bring you welcome from the church in Medina, North Carolina, our little town, and it's our little place in the world. We're happy to know you. You have many people in Medina praying for you and excited about what God's doing and doing here in your church. Before I jump in, I want to plug something that we're doing in Medina, a little advertisement, shamelessly. This summer, Medina is putting on a family conference. It's for families, sort of deceiving. Anybody can come, singles, children, grown-ups, grandparents, everybody's welcome. It's a wonderful time of fellowship with many like-minded believers, hearing the Word of God preached several times a day, activities for children. So it's a really wonderful time. If you haven't grown up in the Reformed Baptist world, this may be somewhat new to you, but it's a really good thing to do. It's going to be down the mountains of North Carolina at a really wonderful place. If you're interested, I'm going to send an email to the Chucks, the pastor's Chuck, and they will distribute that out to you so you can see how to sign up for that. It'll be at the end of July, and it's a really wonderful time, and I encourage you to come and just meet some other believers and hear the Word of God. And they have a great topic of all things working out for your good in Jesus, so it's a really wonderful topic. Okay, now, shameless plug done. We're going to turn our attention to the worship of God and understanding His Word. I'm going to do something a little bit different than I normally do. I'm going to do a topical sermon. I've never actually preached a topical sermon, so you're my guinea pig. This is the first time I've ever preached. So we're going to try a topical sermon today. I'm going to be building on union with Christ, which is what we talked about the adult Sunday school the last time I was here. But before I jump into that, seeing we have children and lots of different people here, I want to first make sure we all understand what is union with Christ? What is that even talking about? Well, union with Christ really is a very central reality for every Christian. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are united with His life. That is who you are. And there's a lot of different aspects of that. You can look at that from a bunch of different perspectives. In one perspective, it's like a marriage. Emotionally, you're united with Him. You have solidarity with Him. You stand with Him. You are represented by Him, and you represent Him. You're representing each other. You're deeply connected by identifying with each other. He identifies with us. We identify with Him. We're Christians. But even in a more meaningful way, we're united with Christ in a spiritual way, in a deeply real, personal way. He is united with us to take our sin on the cross, and we're united with Him to receive His righteousness and His life and the Holy Spirit to empower us to live a holy life. So this is the central part of your life. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are alive in Christ. You have Christ in you. Now, we're not just talking about the doctrine today. What my focus is, and I'm talking about this because this is the thesis that I'm working on for my master's program that's taking forever, but this is where my mind is, where all my work is going right now, so that's why I'm bringing this to you. My mind here is, where is our identity? Finding our identity in our union with Christ. Now, that's not the most important thing we can talk about, but it is an important thing we can talk about, because this is not a self-esteem message. This isn't about you feeling better about yourself. This is a Christ esteem message. We want as a group to esteem Christ more, to see ourselves, our identity, not primarily in how I'm feeling, how I'm doing, but my identity is in Christ. I see myself in Christ, so I know Him better. I follow Him better. I love Him better because I see Him more and more at the core of my being and everything that I'm doing. Well, last time, when I was here for the adult Sunday school, since many of you are not in that class, many of you are not adults, I'm going to review a little bit of what we talked about last time. We talked about that our union with Christ has both an objective side and a subjective side. And last time we talked about the objective side, things that are true about you objectively. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, these things are just true about you, whether you feel them or not. We had six things. If you've believed on Jesus Christ and He is your Savior, you have been reconciled to God in Christ. There's no more condemnation for you. No matter what you feel, you are no longer condemned before God. You've been reconciled. You have the righteousness of Christ, that His righteousness is credited to your account. So you stand before God with His righteousness. You have died with Christ. You are no longer bound up to sin, but that part of you has died. You've died with Him. You have new life with Him. You've been raised up with Christ. These are objective truths. You have become a member of Christ's new creation. And this is really wonderful, this idea that you are no longer bound up in the dominion of darkness of this world, but you've been brought out of that. You're part of this new creation, the great work of God reconciling the world to himself. You're a part of that great work. You yourself are a new creation, and you're a part of God's great new creation in the world. And most wonderfully and unbelievably, you are a child of God. And not only a child, but an heir. You are an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ, the Bible says, so that the new creation, the new heavens, and the new earth are yours in Christ Jesus. Not somebody else's. You're not playing with somebody else's stuff. It's for you. So these are things that are objectively true about you if you're a believer. Now, what I want us to talk about today is the subjective side. And that's going to repeat a little bit of those things, come back to those some objective ideas, and to see how does that impact your subjective experience, your day-to-day life, and how should that impact how you see yourself. So, Christian, we're talking about your identity. We're talking about how you see yourself, how you see Christ as your center. And that's what we're going to be focusing on. So by the end of today, I hope that you are more excited about your relationship with Jesus, more excited about following him, because you see him working in your life. That's the key of today. If you're an unbeliever here, if that list of objective realities wasn't enough to draw you to Jesus, keep listening. Please pay attention. We are talking about real, true, day-to-day life benefits. It's good for you to be connected to Jesus. Listen, please, and pay attention. There are real treasures of living in the peace of God. Now, children, you children, have you guys already checked out? There are a lot of little children. I've used some big words, haven't I? Objective, subjective. That's kind of hard to understand. So don't check out. This is not that hard. You guys can get this, okay? So just hang with me. Objective, if I'm talking about what's objectively true, it's about something about you that's just true, even if you don't feel it. Just like your parents' love for you. Your parents love you. They loved you when you were a baby and you didn't even know what love was. They love you now when you're naughty and you don't feel it. You feel angry and mad. They love you. They love you when they're mad at you and they have to punish you. They love you. That's objectively true. Okay, so when I say objectively, think about that. Like mom and dad love me. It's just there, whether I feel it or not. Okay, got that? Got objective? Got that? Okay, subjective. Okay? Subjective is what you feel. So think of a night and you're upset. And you're upset or you're frightened or something's hurt you. And your mom or your dad, they're holding you in their arms. And just put this in your mind. You can feel their strong arms are wrapping up around you. And you can feel how strong their arms are. You can feel how warm their bodies are. You can maybe feel their breath on your hair. And they're squeezing you. And have you ever felt that time when dad's squeezing you? And it almost hurts. But it's just good. And it's safe, and it's real. And then he whispers, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. Then you feel it. You feel it. And that objective reality of love is now impacting your day-to-day life. And you feel it, okay? So that's what I'm talking about today. We're talking about, and for you children, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, objective things become real for you. You become a child of God. And then he will impact your subjective, your day-to-day life, where you start to feel the arms of God around you, the God helping you. And that's what we're talking about today, okay? So don't get distracted by the big words. Underlying reality, objective truth, mom and dad love me. Subjective, you feel them hugging you. You feel them loving you, okay? That's what we're talking about. So we're all together? Good. All right. Well, I was overly ambitious about what I was hoping to accomplish today, and I'm only going to accomplish a little bit of what I was hoping to do, but we're going to deal with one big topic. I was hoping to get to two. We're not even going to finish this one big topic, but we're going to do one. We're going to deal with the Christian's identity. I was hoping to get to Christian's responsibility, but we're going to have to get to that another time, probably several more times, because we have to finish Christian's identity. We're going to be talking about the subjective side. And we're going to be looking primarily or exclusively at Paul's letters, because that's where my thesis is. That's where I'm thinking. So we're not going to be talking about John. John has some really wonderful things to say about being united with Christ. We're not going to talk about Peter, what he has to say. Now look at Hebrews. Just in Paul's letters, and even then, I've pared it down to be as small as I can, will be primarily in Philippians. So, if you would please, open your Bible to Philippians chapter 1, and we'll try and get started. Now, I'm going to jump around just a little bit, but almost exclusively I'm going to try to keep is in Philippians. So if I jump out, you won't have to turn there, just stay in Philippians, and then at the very end we'll look at one more passage out of Philippians. Okay, so hang with me. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul says this: "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." So here at the beginning of Philippians, Paul is so excited. He loves this church. I mean, this is one of the most positive letters that Paul writes. He loves this church. He's excited about this church. He's overflowing with love and affection. And he has this statement right at the beginning. He's confident about this church, that God began a work in them, individually in the people, of saving them, bringing them into the new creation, creating a church. God started the work in them. And it's God that's going to perfect, going to complete that work in them. When you are united with Christ through faith, something changes. Something real happens. God starts doing a work in you. And that's going to impact your experience. And ultimately, it's going to be God that's going to be doing that work. This is what is true about you subjectively, about your experience, and this is how you should see yourself. If you don't get anything else out of this sermon, we're at the beginning, so everyone's still paying attention, nobody's gone fallen asleep yet. This is the big point. If you get this, you've got the main point of the sermon. How you see yourself, Christian, what is your identity? You can say, by the grace of God, God is at work in me. When you're discouraged, when you're still sinning, When you're still struggling with these remaining sins, it's, I am united with Christ. My identity is not my own. My identity is in Christ Jesus, and He is working in me. He is working in me. That I am not done. That I'm not going to be left in this sin. I'm not going to be left in this discouragement. But I am in Christ, and ultimately, I'll be in the new heavens and new earth with Him forever and ever. So let's consider this. Well, yes, this is my notes. I'm reading my notes. I said let's consider this in three ways. We're only going to consider this in one way. But I'll tell you the three ways that we'll consider how is God at work in our life. If God's doing the work and God's completing the work, from our perspective, how is God doing that? Well, Christ is one. Christ is making you into a tool to be used in His kingdom. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Two, Christ is shaping your heart to feel as He feels. And three, Christ is filling you with the Holy Spirit. In general, this is what we would call, in the theological world, sanctification. God is at work in your life. Right? You're justified by these objective realities. God is sanctifying you. And that's who you are in the world. You're a sinner, you're messed up, you're broken, but God is at work in you. God is making you to who He wants you to be. And so what we're going to focus on today is Christ making you into a tool to be used in His kingdom. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul says this: "For we are God's," or His, "workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." So Christian, this is who you are. You are the workmanship of God in Christ Jesus to do good works. That's who you are. You are the workmanship of God in Christ Jesus to do good works. So get this picture of a blacksmith. He wants a tool to do something. He has a big lump of iron ore. It's black, it's dirty, it looks ugly. So he takes that iron ore up, he puts it in the furnace to get all the impurities out. He bangs on it with his hammer, back in the furnace, bangs on it with his hammer, back in the furnace, bangs on it with his hammer, shapes and shapes and shapes, until finally he has a tool. And it's a useful tool, it's a good tool. You are the workmanship of God, that's your life. When you're born in this world, a black lump of mess, God saves you, takes you up, puts you in the furnace, works on you and works on you and works on you to do the good works that He has prepared beforehand. I mean, just think of the amazing mind of God, that He has planned all the world. He's planned the birds flying and the trees growing. But He's planned in all of that, in all the cars and all the airplanes, that you in your life, you have good works that He's planned for you to do. And not only that, but He saved you, and then He's fashioning you into the tool to do those good works. That's who you are. You're God's tool. It's pretty humbling, but isn't that awesome? We get to be used by God to do good works. This will impact your day-to-day life. This will impact your experience. When you go from a lump of iron ore into a really useful tool, that's going to be a change that you're going to experience. That is the subjective experience of God working in your life, making you useful for His kingdom. Because guess what, folks? We're not useful on our own. By ourselves, we're the mess. By ourselves, we're nothing. We're a mess. And we're not only that, we're enemies of God. We're not even the iron ore. I mean, that might be even a saving state. We're like mud that's useless. But God changes us into iron ore just so He can make us into a tool. We are nothing without God. But with God, we are useful in His great creation. So one hand is humbling, right? It's not all about us. I mean, it's certainly not about us. But isn't it wonderful that we get to be useful in God's kingdom? Well, I want to think about this topic of God turning us into a tool for His kingdom in three ways. And this is going to be our sermon. First, Christ strengthens you. So you're in Philippians. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 12 and 13, Paul says this. Paul says in verse 12, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Paul has learned to live faithfully in whatever his circumstances are. The whole context of that statement is, you remember, the Philippian church had given him some money, and he's thanking them for the money, but then he's saying, well, you know, I thank you for the money, but I didn't really need it. I don't depend on you. I'm depending on God. But it's good that you gave me the money because it's good for you. You get to credit that to your account. That's Paul's whole point there. And what Paul's saying here is, I'm not dependent on your money. I've learned how to get by with little and with a lot. I've done with the temptations of having not a little, with having too little, and coveting. I've got that under control. I've got with the temptation of having too much and being complacent. Got that under control. Why? How can I learn to do this? Because God is strengthening me, and I can do all things. And remember, when we talk about strength like this, we're not talking about big muscle strength that makes life easier. You know, when we think about strength, if I want to get stronger, in general, I want to make myself more independent, right? That's why I'm getting strong, so I can do more stuff on my own. Whenever we talk about strength in the New Testament, spiritual strength, we're talking about being more dependent. So you're getting stronger so you can be more dependent on Jesus, not less dependent, more dependent. So Paul here is saying, I'm being strengthened, not that I can do all this stuff on my own. No, I'm being strengthened so I can do everything in Jesus, in His strength. This language is throughout the New Testament. But the idea of the armor of God, that Paul uses that language of armor of God to sort of illustrate this. You're putting all this armor on, this helmet of salvation, your shield of faith, your breastplate of righteousness, and your sword of truth. But when you think about that, what have you just put on? Nothing real, nothing physical. Everything is spiritual. You have spiritual armor. It's not going to make you feel stronger. And it's not going to make life easier for you. But it is real. And He strengthens you to do all that He calls you to do. There's a way of escape from temptation. That way of escape is God strengthening you and making a way for you to get out of that temptation. And this was so hard for me to grasp for so long because I kept waiting to feel stronger. And it just never happened. What really struck me in a personal way was my little brother and I, we were struggling. No, we were at this point, we were trying to be as pure in our minds as we possibly could be. We're young men. There are temptations of stuff to look at. There's temptations of stuff to think about. There are all these temptations. And so we were struggling. Like, when is this going to get easier? When am I going to get strong enough not to have these temptations all the time? And then it started to dawn on us. It was never going to get easier. But God was going to help us. And that hit me in a really poignant moment, where I was struggling with temptation. What was I going to look at? I was going to look at this. I was just tempted. And my little brother just called me. How you doing? And it just struck me. It's like, you know what, brother? You just made the scriptures real to me. You are my way of escape. I felt overwhelmed, but boom, there I was. You called me. We talked. Or I can reach out and text you. And all of a sudden, it's not so bad. all of a sudden the strength of God is real to me because I'm no longer tempted as much because you reached out and helped me. And in a spiritual, real way, all of a sudden I was strengthened. I wasn't any stronger, but there was a way of escape. I was strengthened spiritually to obey God in a way that I didn't think I ever would be. And then all of a sudden it started making more and more sense. I'm not getting stronger. I'm getting more dependent on Jesus, and I'm finding his strength to be sufficient. And more that became real. And then you find victory. Then you find it really isn't about me struggling more and more. It's about depending more and more on Jesus. And when we are united with Jesus Christ, we're united to his strength, that real spiritual strength to help you in all of your struggles and all of your sins as you try to be faithful. He's making you into a tool, and he's working it in you to be strengthened in him. So believe that. Make that part of your identity. This is who I am. I am in Jesus. I have his strength. I can do this. I can be faithful. I can obey. Because remember, this is the subjective side. This isn't the objective. It's going to go up and down based on how we respond. If we're responding with fear and disobedience and unfaithfulness, then we're going to experience this less. We're not going to find that strength. We're not going to feel that strength. But when we respond with obedience and we step out in faith, and you find that strength, and then you are experiencing the strengthening of God. It's going to go up and down. Remember Christian and hopeful. Wandering off the path in Pilgrim's Progress, remember? There they are, they're doing pretty well. Objectively, they're on the path, they're Christians. But then they get sidetracked. There's byway over there, it looks pretty nice. They're going to walk on that for a while. Well, in their subjective experience, where does that lead them? It led them to the giant despair. Because they were reacting unfaithfully. So our subjective experience of this is going to change. If you're a true believer, if you are a child of God, he's not going to leave you there. He's not going to leave you going down that path. He's not going to leave you in the giant despair. But that may be part of your subjective experience if that's how you're responding. Children, remember I talked to you about the subjective experience of your parents loving you and holding you and encouraging you? But if you're responding by running away and being sullen, if you're hiding in your room, if you're being angry, you're not going to experience the real objective foundation of love. You're not going to experience it. It's real. It's still there. But if you're running away from it, if you're just being naughty and angry all the time, you're not experiencing it, right? Well, it's very similar to your relationship with God. If you believe on the Lord Jesus and he's your Savior, but you're never responding, you're just running away and being sullen, you're not going to experience that. Until sometime he calls you back, and that's the painful part, that's discipline, and he calls you back in, just like your parents sometimes have to do. So respond to this. Respond to these realities by pushing harder, further into faithfulness, further into obedience, responding not out of fear, but out of faith. Jesus Christ, when you're united to him, he's turning you into a tool by making you stronger in him. All right, secondly, Christ is making you righteous. If you're still in Philippians, turn back to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. Paul is ending this first section where he's thanking God for them and praying about them. He's so happy about them. And he comes to verse 9 and he says this. Paul says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ." And then he goes on, but let's pause there before we get to 11. Just think about what he just said. Paul said, "I pray that, one, your love may abound still more and more," so that your emotions would be engaged, right? He wants your emotions to be holy and righteous. I want your love to abound. "Two, in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent." So he wants your thinking to be holy, right? He wants you to have knowledge and discernment so you approve the things that are excellent. You're not approving the things that are evil and wicked. You're approving the things that are excellent. So he wants your heart to be righteous. He wants your head to be righteous. In order to, three, be sincere, be, act, do, sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. He wants your actions to be holy and righteous. So we see what Paul's saying? He wants all of you to be holy and righteous. Your emotions, loving, abounding. Your thinking, knowledge and discernment. Your actions being sincere and blameless. Paul's saying, I want all of you to be holy and righteous. How can that be? Well, verse 11. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. If you are united with Jesus Christ, you have been filled with the fruit of righteousness. He is making you righteous. Now, I don't know if it's just me, but I have, I don't know, sometimes I'm childish about some things. When I read this, I think of these language. I'm filled with the fruit of righteousness, and this is just so silly. But children, you're gonna get me with this. Immediately, I thought of eating watermelon seeds when I was a little boy. And what did I think was going to happen if I ate the watermelon seeds when I was a little boy? I kept thinking I was going to grow a big watermelon vine in my stomach. It doesn't happen. This is all me, no watermelon. But I started thinking about that. That image that Paul is using of filled up with the fruit. Can you just imagine what that would look like if that were a watermelon? The watermelon vine starts growing up around your torso and down into your toes and up into your hair. And then it starts sprouting the fruit of watermelon. All of a sudden, boom, 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 boom. And then my fingers, boom, and my knee, my nose, my ears. So I'm all filled up everywhere with watermelon. So boom, 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 boom. Well, that's the picture of righteousness filling up every part of your life when you're in Jesus. And Paul's saying, you're being filled up with this fruit of righteousness into your emotions, into your mind, into your thinking, into your actions, filling you all up. This is what Paul's talking about. And this is a good thing. It's good that Jesus wants to be in every part of your life. Because any place that we're being rebellious, any place that we're hanging back, that's bad. That's misery. That's painful. It's wrong. But when Jesus works into every inch of our life, he pours in life. And light, and goodness, and joy. It's good to be filled up with the fruit of righteousness. It's good to be connected to Jesus. So do you see yourself this way? That God is at work in you, making you righteous, enabling you with his strength, filling you with the fruit of righteousness. Now don't miss this. Because we could be, we're going down the wrong path in your mind, so I want to stop it before we go there. This is not at all let go and let God. At all. This is not that. But Paul's saying here in this entire section is that when God strengthens you, he's strengthening you to work. And this fruit of righteousness is not just some ethereal thing that we think about, but it's real righteous actions in your life. Real righteous thoughts. Real righteous emotions. Real righteous actions. God is working in you to actually be more righteous. So that means in your real experience, day by day, you are becoming more righteous because God is at work in you. So think back in your life. Think back ever since you've been a Christian. And think back, what has God done in me? So sometimes we get so wrapped up in today and all the sins and failures of today that we don't look back to see, what has God already been doing? He's been at work in my life. He has been making me more righteous. He has been working in me. He has been making changes, and you can see them. They're not pretend. They're real. Jesus is real. When he saves you, it's real. When he's changing you, it's real. It really is happening. God is at work in you, and you can change. You have been changed. You are being changed. It's God who started the work. It's God that completes the work. So it's not let go and let God. It's God's enabling you. So go crazy in faithfulness. Don't hold back. It's not your strength. It's not your righteousness. You get to be as righteous as you can be because God's filling you up. So go. Push on. Keep trying. Don't give up. There's a real difference. And this is for you to feel, for you to experience in your life. So often we just get blind to it. We just don't think about it. Is God at work? Maybe. Is that a big deal? Maybe. I don't notice. I'm busy today. But think about it. Jesus Christ is united to your life, making you more righteous, enabling you with strength to be more righteous. So live that way. Pay attention. Think about what Jesus is doing. And lastly, Christ frees you from sin. So now we're going to jump out of Philippians. If you would, jump back to Romans chapter 6. All right, so bump back. If you go real fast, you'll probably hit Corinthians. Then you should hit Romans. If you hit Acts, you went too far. So go back to Romans chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 3. This is going to be several verses here. Don't get bogged down by all the details. We're going to follow Paul's argument to get to the end of verse 7. But But it's just hang with me here. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Paul says this, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death?" Don't you know that? Don't you know that? When you are united with Christ, when you're baptized into Christ as the imagery of being saved, you're baptized into his death. Paul's saying, don't you know that? You're baptized into his death. Therefore, he argues, therefore we have been buried with him in baptism into his death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Okay, so do you follow the argument? If you died with him, you will be raised with him. If you didn't die with him, you're not going to be raised with him. So they're all connected. There's a dying, and then there's a rising, the resurrection power. So you have to die with him to rise with him. But then, let's go to verse 6. This is where it gets to our part. Knowing this, what does all that mean? That our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is free from sin. Christian, you are free from sin to walk in newness of life. We talked about that on the objective side. Objectively, that's just true about you. When you truly did believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you were united with him, you died with him. That old self died with him, and you are free to live in the newness of life. But this is going to impact your subjective day-to-day experience. You really are free from the bondage of sin. You can fight. This is how you should see yourselves. You are no longer bound up to sin, but free to fight and find victory. Don't give up. Keep at it. Keep trying. Keep praying. Keep hating that sin. You are free from its bondage. Now, I'm sure I'm like you. Some of you have been a Christian a long time. I've been a Christian for about 11 years. I'm still struggling with some of the sins that I struggled with 11 years ago. Some of you have probably been Christian 20 or 30 years. And I bet some of you are still struggling with the same sins you struggled with 20 or 30 years ago. Sometimes, we get to the point where we're like, whatever. Maybe I'm just going to not focus on that anymore. I'm never going to get my tongue under control, so I'm just not going to focus on that anymore. I'm never going to get my laziness under control, so I'm not going to focus on that anymore. I'm never going to get my discontent under control, so I'm not going to focus on that anymore. I'm never going to get my lust under control, or I'm never going to get my gossiping under control, so just don't worry about it anymore. Well, this is a call to not give up. Don't give in to that way of thinking. Your identity is someone who has been freed from the bondage of sin. So believe it. Live as if you are free. And sometimes we do need to take fresh steps. And maybe this will be the morning that I'm going to encourage you to don't keep ignoring that sin, but take a fresh step today to face that sin. You have been freed from it. You are no longer in bondage to it. So maybe it's just finding a brother or sister and saying, "Brother, I am so ashamed of myself. I mean, I got my tie on. I know I look okay. I'm coming to small group. Everything looks fine, but I am blowing it. I am blowing it. You know, I just have these thoughts, and I'm just blowing it. And it's been out of control. And I've never got it under control. And just, can you pray with me? Can you just help keep me accountable? Can I have somebody to talk with me? I really want to fight this sin. I want to believe that I can be free of it. I believe God's at work in me. Would you just help me?" I mean, how do you think you would respond if somebody talked to you that way? How would you respond? Wouldn't that be refreshing? You say, you know, brother, it's so good for my soul to hear that. You know, I have issues that I would like to talk about. Would you be my friend and hear what I'm struggling with and help me to fight my sin? Let me be more faithful by you helping me. And then you could be useful in their life. Wouldn't that be encouraging? I mean, would you react badly if someone came to you that way? Of course not. So find someone and trust them. Do you have someone in your life that you trust with your sins, to confess your sins, to go to war with your sins? Do you believe truly that Jesus has broken the bondage of sin in your life? Or have you given in to the thought that, no, nobody can save this, nobody can change this, I'm never going to change, There's no use in even dealing with it anymore. Is that how you think? Or do you not even think about it at all and just live it that way? Jesus Christ is united with you. You are united with the power of the universe that created everything. And he said he's freed you from sin. So fight. Don't give up. You have to start with knowing that you are free and being willing to believe that to go to war. Unbeliever, dear friend, you may feel completely, completely overwhelmed by the life choices that you have made, maybe years of life choices that have piled and piled and piled up on you, and it feels like it is just weighing you down into the ground, and there's no way out. These are things that you know are no good. They're making you miserable now, and ultimately they will drag you into hell. Christ can free you. Christ can free you. Now, some of that is instantaneous. Sometimes for that first moment that you look at your sin and you know it is horrible and wicked and evil and it has stained every inch of your body, and you turn away from that and you see Jesus and you throw yourself on Jesus and that heart of stone is smashed away and there's a heart of flesh, you breathe free air for the first time and you are alive and it is joyful. That's instantaneous. There's freedom and there's joy in Jesus. But then little by little, sometimes fast, sometimes slow, Jesus will help bring you out of that life of sin and all the implications. That sometimes it may take years to get through all that. But Jesus is always with you, and there's real freedom, real life. That's what's being offered here. This isn't pretend. This is a fairy tale. This is real life of joy and peace that is deep and meaningful forever and ever and ever. This is for you. Jesus died on the cross to free the world from sin. And you can be a great part of that great work. You can be a part of that new creation by throwing yourself on him and finding freedom. Believe on Jesus. I beg you. I plead with you. I want you to have life. Do not keep going. Do not keep following that path that leads to hell. But find this freedom that is freely offered to you in Jesus Christ. Please. Christian, Christ is making you into a tool. And ultimately, all the things we've talked about is, how is God going to do that? How is God going to work in your life to make you useful? And if we miss that part, we sort of miss all the rest. Everything he's doing to strengthen you, to make you righteous, to free you from sin, is so that you can be righteous, do works of righteousness, building up his kingdom. That's what it's for. That's what you're for. That's why you're on this planet. So whatever your job is, whether you're a mom or an engineer, whatever you're doing, you're retired, you're on the planet to do good works that God's prepared for you, works for his kingdom. That's what you're for. Make that your identity. Who am I? I am in Jesus. That's who I am. I am in Jesus. And he's working in me. He's not done. And I am a tool for his righteousness. So I hope this has been an encouragement. I mean, yeah, this is pressing us on into righteousness. This is pressing us on into doing, thinking, and feeling the way God wants us to do, think, and feel. Oh, but it's him. It's Jesus that gives it to us. It's Jesus that works it in us. And it's all for the glory of Jesus. So brothers and sisters, let's press on. Let's press on. Let's press on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, O Lord God, we know that all this is for your glory. It is your great plan that is the big picture. It is your great work is the great wonder. It is for your glory ultimately we do anything. So Father, we thank you with all of our hearts that you have saved us, not for anything that we have done, but because your plan was so good, that your love was so real, that you chose us. And that you picked us up out of the clay and you have fashioned us to be your tools of righteousness. Oh, Father, encourage us, enliven us to love you and to follow you and to give ourselves wholeheartedly to the work of your kingdom, wherever we are, that we might do the work that we have to do before us, interact with our families, interact with our neighbors, to follow you in everything that we're doing. Please help us. In Jesus' name, amen.